Well, good morning. Mother was preparing pancakes for her young sons when the boys began arguing over who would get the first pancake. She thought of how great an opportunity it was for a moral lesson. If Jesus were sitting here, she told them, he would say, let my brother have the first pancake, I can wait. The younger boy turned to his brother and said, you be Jesus. We've been looking at a series entitled Living by the Spirit. And the thing I want you to understand in this series is not that one part is good, one part's bad. But rather it's making sure that each part's lined up with how God designed it to. Making sure the Spirit is king. The soul is in submission and the body's a slave. And if we do that, that's the key. It's not one part bad, one part good. It's the key of making sure everything's lined up how God designed it to be lined up. So let's start this one by looking at John. In his third letter, in verse 2, it says this. Beloved, and this is out of the King James Version, I think it gives a better translation. So it says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Listen, God wants us to prosper. Now, I realize that there have been many that have taken that prosperity message a little out of whack. I'm not talking about all that. But God wants us to prosper. He says, I want you to have good health, even as your soul prospers. So he says, I want you to prosper. I want you to be healthy. I want you to be healthy in your mind and your will and your emotions. I want you to be healthy in all those aspects of life. He wants us to be healthy in every way. God did not come to give us life more abundantly in just some areas. But he came to give us abundant life in every area of our life. And Thessalonians, Paul said this way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it says this, May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and bodies. Notice, may your whole spirit, may your whole soul, may your whole body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is concerned about our whole being. And when the spirit is king, the soul is servant, and the body is slave, when they are in that divine order, there is favor, blessing, authority, health, and a life that flows with the presence of God into every crevice of your being. And a healthy soul is one that is submitted to the Spirit. But a healthy soul, and listen to church, a healthy soul yearns just like our spirit for the presence of God. When our soul is healthy, our mind says, I need to get to church. My emotions say, I need to be in the presence of the Lord. My will says, I'm going to go. When our soul is healthy, it yearns for the presence of the living God. Psalm 64, or 84 rather, says this. Psalm 84 verses 1 and 2 says this. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. My soul yearns to be in the presence of the Lord. That's why David could say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Whenever you are a healthy individual and everything's lined up according to the way God designed it, under His authority, can I tell you, your emotions want to be in the presence of God. Your mind longs to be focused on the Lord in the presence of God. My soul yearns to be in the presence and in the courts of the Lord. When you are healthy within, when everything within you is healthy, you just want to be in His presence. And by healthy, I'm not talking about just physical health. I'm talking about, you know, not having any physical problems. I'm talking about just when your soul, your mind, your will and emotions are lined up to how God designed it to be. Everything in your being. Why? Because we were created to be in the presence of the Lord. God gave us that craving just to want to long for His presence. But before we knew Him, our spirits were dead. We didn't understand what He wants, what we long for, what we needed. Psalm 116 verse 7 says this, return to your rest, my soul. For the Lord has been good to you. I love that. When my soul begins to get disturbed, maybe because of some bad news or whatever, you can say, soul, be at rest. God's been good to you. And here's something for you, church. He's not going to stop being good to you. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. He's not going to stop being good to you. He does not change. He does not alter. He loves you now, He'll love you later. He's good to you now, He'll be good to you next week. Why? Because He's God. He changes not. Proverbs 14:30 says this, a heart at peace gives life to the body. How many know that's true? When you're at peace, like, just go for it. But then it says, but envy rots the bones. Ouch. A heart at peace gives life to the body. When your soul is healthy, it's actually good for your body. When your soul is not healthy, your emotions get all out of whack. Your mind just is going crazy with thoughts. And it affects your physical body and how you live. In fact, some diseases can actually be tracked back to some soulish realm. Like things like worry, anxiety, bitterness, stress, unforgiveness. All those things can cause physical issues in your body. But a peaceful heart actually gives life to the body. Envy, Scripture says, rots the bones. I think let me just see how I think it. I think the only thing greater than divine healing is living in divine health. Every aspect of your life. See, God desires to bless every area of your life with abundant blessings. In fact, can I say this? And it actually may challenge a little of your theology. It may even ruffle a few feathers, and if it does, just turn the cat around. But I believe we blame the devil on things we need to take responsibility for. From the beginning of time, people have not wanted to take responsibility for their actions or themselves. Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the enemy. You know, she blames Satan. She blames the serpent, whatever. You know, then, you know, the kids, they say, am I my brother's keeper? You know, am I my brother's keeper? And they blame each other and they just go through it. And it's no different today. We just have, you know, just don't want to take responsibility for ourselves. We are not yet where we need to be, church. We have not yet totally arrived. As long as someone can come in here blind and walk out the same way, we've not done everything we can. Amen? As long as there are people that can walk in here and walk out still bound by depression and or whatever, we haven't arrived. When you walk into the presence of God, you should leave healed and changed. Listen, I'm not talking about that, you know, there's this battle we fight every day. I get that. I understand that. We're at a war, a spiritual war. Amen. We've got to continue to go after those giants in our lives. But I get that. But we got to understand we're still victorious. And if we don't challenge ourselves, we will just be stuck where we are. What God is here will keep us here. If you want to go to the next level, you have to change some things. In fact, there's one. Here's one for you. I believe that a person that is not saved, let me say that again, I believe a person that is not saved, those that do not follow God, those that are not born-again believers, but they have a healthy soul, actually attract prosperity and health. They're not believers. An individual that doesn't even know Christ, but they have a good way of thinking, they see positive, they don't even know God, and yet they operate in the level that many Christians don't ever operate in, because they're prosperous, because there's a principle that a peaceful heart brings life to the body. And God will always honor His Word, no matter if you have a relationship with Him or not. His Word does not change. It's that sowing, reaping principle. It's that farming, that sowing seed into the kingdom that, you know, will bless. And, you know, we've had people that don't attend this church give to this church. They understand the principle. And I believe with a healthy soul and a healthy positive mindset actually attracts prosperity and health, because God honors His Word. Look at Romans 12, beginning at verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Then he goes on to say, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His perfect, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. But listen, as long as you always have the same mentality as you had before you came to Christ, you'll always be questioning God's goodness. Things aren't always going to go perfect in the kingdom. And if you don't change your mindset, you're thinking, boy, I'm still struggling with this thing. I'm still having a hard time. God, are you still good? You always question whether this is God's will or that's God's will. But when we renew our mind, and when we develop the mind of Christ, by the way, you have the mind of Christ inside of you already. You've got to develop it. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things, last time I looked in the dictionary, all the definition of all was all. All things are made new. You have a new mind. You have the mind of Christ. But when we have that, when we nurture that, when we come to that, we do that, we have the ability to test things and come to the conclusion that God is always good. When you have a healthy soul, and a healthy soul loves the presence of God, a healthy soul even magnifies the Lord. Mary had a healthy soul. And her thinking. Look what she said in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. The King James Version actually uses the word to glorify is magnify, which is a much better translation. So she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. She didn't say my spirit does. She said, my soul does. My mind, my will, and emotions, no matter how I feel, I'm going to magnify the Lord. And listen, she struggled a lot. She was a teenager virgin. Now expecting a child, the King of Glory. So she had to go around to her family and say, listen, I'm expecting a child of God in my body. She's like, yeah, right, whatever. Joseph wanted to put her away. And she had to wonder what the neighbors were saying about her. And she said, my soul, even though I don't understand it, even though it doesn't look all that good, all my circumstances, they're going to ridicule me, they're going to talk about me, my soul will magnify the Lord. Why? She understood. She had a healthy soul and just wanted to just trust in what the Lord had told her. He's worth being praised. And then she goes on in verse 47. She says this, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. See, a healthy soul magnifies the Lord. But an unhealthy soul, even if it belongs to a born-again, spirit-filled believer, an unhealthy soul does not always want to magnify the Lord. Our mind starts going someplace else. Our will says, yeah, I want to do this today instead, or whatever. And we just go through the whole process. And so our unhealthy soul does not always want to magnify the Lord. As a matter of fact, sometimes it wants to magnify the enemy. Ouch. An unhealthy soul has to struggle to magnify the Lord because it is contrary to its nature. Our soul was king for so long when our spirit was dead. And so the nature of the soul is, do what I want to do. It's my mind. I decide. And it feels good or whatever. But a healthy soul that has been lined up on the spirit of, well, all of a sudden, will magnify the Lord and begin to put the devil where he belongs. But see, our problem many times in the body of Christ is because we have really been not trained properly. We spend most of the time magnifying the enemy, which diminishes the power of God. Understand this, church. Whenever it is, whatever it is that controls your affections will indeed over time control your life. As I have mentioned several times in this series, whatever you feed grows. When I first started dating Joy, I was probably 115 pounds soaking wet. I'm now not. Whatever you feed grows. I'm not blaming Joy. I'm just saying, whatever you feed grows. Listen, we give Satan, the enemy, what do you want to call him, the powers of darkness, way too much credit. Look at Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Reading down to verse 15. When you were dead, that's in your spirit before you came to know God, you were dead in your spirit. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God, I love that, God interrupted the situation because He loves you. So when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. That's good news. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. Woo! Which stood against us and condemned us, He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers, having done what? Disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. Listen to me. Satan, on the day of the crucifixion, thought he was the one that was making a public spectacle of Jesus because he was there naked and from the crowd being abused and misused and mistreated. But God says in His Word that he was not humiliated at all, but He took all authority, all power, all everything away from the enemy. He made a public spectacle of the enemy. So take that, devil. That's what the Word says. He made a public spectacle of him and He stripped him. He disarmed him of all power and authority, triumphing over them at the cross. I want to make this really clear this morning. I don't care what your theology is. I don't care what your experience is. God's Word says Satan has no authority. That's the gospel. Listen, when Jesus at the crucifixion rose again, He came to His disciples in what's been known as the great suggestion to some, commission to others. And He told them, in Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's what He said. Now, if all authority belongs to Jesus, how much is left over for the enemy? Zero. All means, if I have $10 and I keep it for myself, you don't have my $10. It's mine. All is all, which means nothing's left over. He said, all authority is given to me, and I give it to you. So go preach the gospel. Well, Pastor, thank you. But you don't know what's happening in my life. Okay? I'm going to tell you what's happening in your life. You may not like it, but I'll tell you anyway. I'll expose you in just a minute. I need to establish right now that the devil has no authority. He has zero authority according to the Word. Well, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what my life's like right now. Yeah, you don't know mine either, but that's fine. But the reason why he's doing it in your life is that you're giving him too much authority. He doesn't have any on his own. The only authority the enemy has is what we give him. And we do that by believing his lies that he shoots at us. He just takes his fiery darts and we just, instead of a bombardment, say, we just suck in all the lies. And we can lie to us and get us to believe those things that he tells us, it will affect us. It's like Lord Giglin in his book we talked about this morning. Dead, but still deadly. The end's been defeated. He has no authority. He has no weapons. He has been disarmed. He is no longer creative. When he was in heaven, he had an anointing to produce music constantly in the presence of the Lord. He was creative. He had this creative spirit upon him. But when he got egotistical and thought he could be above God and was cast out of heaven into the pits of hell, he lost all his creativity. That's the reason he hates you. You were made by the Creator. Therefore, you are creative. And he can't stand that. You are a creative being. So the enemy despises you. And that's the reason why Paul can say stuff like this in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. You know why? Because the devil's not creative. He's been using the same tactic for all of humanity. It's all common. This is why Paul could, in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 11, says this, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. See that? He doesn't have any weapons. But if he can get you to believe his lies, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Do you know why we're not unaware of them? Because he has no new ideas. He's always tried the same things. Listen, if we'll be honest with ourselves, the devil tries to get us to trip up on the same things over and over and over and over and over again. Doesn't he? Never like, you know, it comes up with this new idea. It's like, oh, well, that didn't work this right. I mean, he just says the same idea. And he's going to just give him, he knows where our weaknesses are, so he keeps on trying to hit on our weaknesses. That's what he does. No new tactic. But I want you to understand, it's the thing the enemy tries to attack is our identity. Tries to get us to think that we're not who God says we are. I want you to understand exactly who our enemy is. Look at John 10:10 quickly. It says for a minute, it says this. The thief comes only. That means the only time he comes is to steal, to kill, and destroy. And I think it happens in that order. He first needs to steal. So what's he steal? He steals our identity. He does that by lying to you and get you buy into the lie that he can actually steal the authority God's given to you, which he can't. And once he steals and gets control of your mind, your will, and your emotions, he uses your soul to kill off you spiritually to try to get you to believe that you don't measure up anymore. And I don't know about you, but one of the worst things that can happen in humanity is when someone thinks you're not worth anything. What do? Your body just does it. It's just naturally. It's like, well, I guess, what am I even trying for? And so if the enemy gets you to think you're not worth anything, because he steals through the authority that God's given to you, you will die spiritually if you're thinking, I just can't measure up. It's not worth going. It's not worth doing. It's not worth anything. God can't love me. And I've heard people say that. And so if some of you, I've just done too much wrong, how could God love me? Because he's God. How could he not? God is love. So the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He comes in that order. The only time he comes is when he's got destruction on his mind. It's to do destruction in your life. But God said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And by the way, that once again is every area of your life, not just certain areas. It's every area that he wants you to have abundant life. Listen, Satan, because he has no authority, because he has no weapons, because he has no creativity, he has to steal your identity. They say in America, 1 in 7 people have the Social Security number being used by someone else, and they don't even know it. 1 in 7. Wow. Do you know how come people steal someone else's authority? It's because they're losers. They don't have any of their own, so they thought they had to take somebody else's. They want to steal your bank account, steal your money so they can get what they want. Because they can't do it themselves. That's the enemy. That's how he is. He has no authority. He has no bank account stored up in heaven. We do. So he has to steal that so we don't use what God's already given to us. Satan is a loser. Aren't you glad for that? He is a loser. He is a loser. We are a winner. He has no power. He has no authority. He has no creativity. And he looks at you and says, if I could steal your identity, I can use that which belongs to you for my own purposes. I can use your giftings. I can use your talents. I can use your callings. I can use your weapon. I can use all that as a weapon for my purpose. And I'll even let you keep the name Christian. Listen, he wants to steal your identity so that he can use your giftings, your callings that you were placed upon your life for his own purposes. Let me remind you, whether you serve God or not, God has put a calling upon your life. He put a destiny in your heart. He put dreams in your spirit. He put a destiny upon you, and he put gifts inside you so you can fulfill the destiny that he's called you to. That he planned for you before you were even born. He gave you a destiny. In Romans, it says the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. He's not going to take them from you, whether you serve him or not. That changes some things, doesn't it? If God created you with the gift of music, he did it with the purpose for you to glorify him through the process. But because there are some that don't know who he is or what he's done or their calling they have, they use the music that God gave them to please themselves or others and not him. Thus, I have both, get this, Christian bands that glorify God and secular bands who don't. Both musicians given the same anointing from the same God. Satan does not anoint anybody. He's a copycat. He is a copycat. He does not do anything that God does. God does it all. We get to choose, because of our unhealthy soul sometimes, whether we want to use it to glorify him or not. So we have to get into that. So the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the reason why Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says this, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." I will be honest with you. Not every thought I have every moment of every day is spiritual in nature. Surprise. That's why I, even as your pastor, must take captive the thoughts that want to escape out of my mouth. I need to catch them before they eject and bring it captive into obedience of Christ. Do you struggle with that, or is that just me? You see, that's why we need to do that. We need to demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedience to Christ so that we can become to be more like him. Maybe you're more spiritual than I am. I don't know, maybe, but I struggle with that sometimes. Not all my thoughts that I have are like, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, that's holy." It's like, there are times. Okay, we won't get into those times. But you get the idea. Because the devil will come and he'll yak in your ear. And if you suck it up, you'll lose control of that thought. But a healthy soul yields to the Lord. The devil doesn't always make you do it. Just saying. The devil may have allowed David to see this woman bathing from his roof. But it was his selfish ambition to call her to his temple, to his homestead, to his palace. It was his own will that said, wow, doesn't she look good? Call Bathsheba to my place. It was not the devil that said, David. Oh, he may have said, David, look at her. And that may have been the enemy and saying, yeah, look. But it wasn't the devil saying, you know, because he had a will to say, you know what, get behind me, Satan. He chose not to do that. He saw what he wanted, and his soulish realm, that was not healthy at that moment, said, Bathsheba, come to my place. Flip Wilson, years ago, many of you know Flip Wilson, comedian, he always had this little phrase that said, the devil made me do it. He got rich on that phrase. Do you know where he got that from? Christians. It's amazing. One more time, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now let me just stop here and pause, because this scripture has been totally taken out of context and misused and misplaced. We all heard this thing, well, God won't put more on us than we can handle. That's not what that scripture says. Because it continues. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. David, Bathsheba, look. Yep, I see. But instead he stared. He had a way of escape. He had a way out. The temptation overcome him. He did not overcome the temptation. And there's a difference. But God, when we are tempted, God, out of his mercy, gives us a way of escape. Satan is not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. Satan, he is not omniscient. He is not all-knowing. He is not omnipresent. He is not everywhere. But Satan does want to be God. That's what got him kicked out of heaven. And he does his best work trying to convince you that he is God. Listen to me. He is not God, but wants to be God, and he will not be God unless you make him God. See, I'm convinced, church, that most of our problems and afflictions that we struggle with are not because of the devil's power, but because of fallen nature of man. That's the reason why we have to renew our mind. I'm also convinced that many Christians are still tormented in their mind because a principality of darkness planted a lie in their mind sometime in their past, and they've nurtured it, they've nursed it, and they've rehearsed it, and they repeated it until they finally believed it. Listen, they love God. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They love Jesus with all their heart, and they're on their way to heaven. But while they are here on earth, they're living through hell because they have believed the lie of the enemy and not recognizing that at Calvary, Jesus Christ stripped him of all authority, all power, and your life he has no authority over. And it was applied at the cross for you by the blood of Jesus when you accepted him as your Savior and Lord. Sick. We blame it on the devil instead of what we ate. Broke. We blame it on the devil instead of what we spent our money on. We need to renew our mind. And we need to not give that loser so much credit. Amen? Listen, church, we need to realize that we are a glorious church. We have all authority over the powers of the darkness. That is why Paul said to his spiritual son Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Doctrine is what you believe. Okay? That's what doctrine is. So he's saying, watch your life and what you believe closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. We teach by our life. That is the reason why we have got to have a healthy soul, so that we say the right things, live the right things, love the right things. We need to renew our mind, change the way we talk, because the way we talk governs our future. Ooh. I'm trying to draw to a close. Joy, would you come? This is the reason why Paul says in Philippians that we have to have the mind of Christ. We have to renew our mind, that our soul, and we need to have the same mind, will, and emotions that Jesus had. If we do that, then we'll be able to say like Jesus did in John chapter 14, verse 30, this, I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me. Why could Jesus say that? Because his soul was lined up in submission with what the Father had called him to do. The devil had no place, no stronghold that he could get a hold of Jesus for in his life in subjection to the Spirit. Jesus' life was so clean, so pure, that the enemy had nothing he could hold on to. And if you and I could develop the mind of Christ and can say, I'm not there yet, at least not all the time, we could tell the devil, you know what? You have nothing to use on me. You have no hold on me. I'm not giving you any ammunition. You are a loser with no authority. Jesus said, the prince of the world is coming, but he's not taking my life. I'm laying it down for you. Listen, church, when the enemy brings up your past, you just need to remind him of his future. And this is the cool thing. Oh, I love this. I love this. You'll love this too. If he has to dig up stuff from your past to try to tempt you with and tell you no good with or whatever, that's proof that he's got nothing on you now. There's no new material. If all he's got is the past is past. It's been done at the cross. It's been over. And if all he has is your past, he's got nothing right now he can grab hold of. If he says, you remember yesterday what you did, you can say, nope, Jesus forgave me, so did I. He says nothing. You, right now, I'm thinking about Jesus. He can't say, it's like, yeah, he's got nothing but your past. If he's got nothing but your past, he can't even tempt you with anything you're doing right now. It's so cool. He has nothing on you. Reminds you of something in your past. I can rejoice and say what you have. Nothing more recent than that? Really? Thanks, devil. I'm getting there. John 14, 30 and 31 says this. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. That's where we need to go, church. We need the mind of Christ. I wouldn't trade another lifetime. We need the mind of Christ. Right now. So help me, Lord. I can feel your healing, oil. As I look through your word, as I study your word, as I read your word. Lord, don't let me interpret it by my experiences of today. Your word says we shall see. So even though I may have seen it yet, I stand in your promises that we shall. Don't let me interpret your word by my experiences. Let my experiences just come in line with you, what your word says. The enemy's told us long enough that we're not good enough, that we're not big enough, that we can't do this and we can't do that. But I serve him notice today. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. I send him an eviction notice out of our hearts right now in Jesus' name. And I give him no more power or authority, because he has none anyway. And I will use what you've given me, the gifts, the talents, whatever you've placed in my heart, I will use it for your glory, and I'll magnify you. My soul will magnify you when I don't even like the circumstances I'm in. Because you're worthy. You're worthy. So Father, I just pray today that you'll bless every soul, every spirit, every man and woman and child that's in this place today, that you will just anoint a fresh anointing of love and peace and grace and mercy upon our lives. And I just want them to realize that today, this very hour, this very moment, you are still God. And nothing that we've done separates us from your love. What the enemy told me yesterday doesn't matter. He can yak all he wants in my ear, because I'm a child of the King. And I know whose I am. And so, Lord, we will trust in you. We'll thank you. We will love you. We will honor you. We'll worship you and magnify you because of that. And I thank you, Lord, for your word today. I thank you for what you're doing in this place. I thank you for what you're doing in the hearts. Renew our minds to be more like you. Help us take every thought captive and bring it into the obedience of Christ. Make us a testimony of your goodness. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And the church said, next week we'll start looking at self-control with our series, Living by the Spirit. In Jesus' name.